Tonight, as we continue our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he talks about the gift of showing mercy. Now, right off the top, we should note that we need to show mercy whether we have the gift of showing it or not. As we will find in our lesson this evening, it's not really an option. It's a command that we be merciful. But he declares, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, mercy is contrasted with justice. For justice is getting what you deserve. And so many times we say of a person, boy, I'll tell you, he got exactly what he deserved. That's justice, when you get just what you deserve. But not getting what you deserve is mercy. I deserve justice, but God gives me mercy. And there is that thought of the forgiveness, the mercy in forgiveness. Now, tonight we will be talking about the gift of showing mercy, and he declares that he that showeth mercy should do it with cheerfulness. Now, thinking about it as a gift, we realize that there are just some people that have the gift and some people that don't. There are some people that as they show mercy, there's sort of a somber kind of a, I wish I could pound you into the ground, but, you know, I suppose I have to, but my, you know, I don't know if we'll ever be able to recover from this, you know. And they just try to make you feel so guilty and remorseful and everything else because they want you to realize how serious was your offense. And there isn't much cheerfulness involved with the showing of mercy, either by the person showing the mercy. And there surely isn't much in the receiving of that kind of mercy that makes you still feel very guilty and somber for what you have done. Many years ago, when my wife's father died, we went to the funeral home to make arrangement for his services. And as we came into the funeral home, this man, of course, in a black suit and a black tie, came up to us, and he was sort of wringing his hands, and he said, "May I help you?" You know, and the poor fellow, he had chewed all of his nails off. And he was sort of an emotional wreck. And as he was talking to us about the service, you know, and you know, saying, "Your father, dear, oh my, you're so young a child to lose your father," you know. And he started crying, you know. You know, we were handling it pretty well until we met this guy. And he was trying to show mercy, but understanding, but there wasn't much cheerfulness to it. When Job was going through all of his trials, and these friends of Job came to comfort him, rather than showing mercy, they were seeking to discover the cause of all of his problems. And they each one had their theory why Job was going through all of the suffering and misery that he was experiencing. And they accused Job of being a hypocrite. They accused him of being a liar. And made all kinds of accusations because he refused to acknowledge that they were right in their analysis, that he must be some horrible sinner, guilty of some secret sin that nobody knew about, but God's not going to let him get by with it. And so all of these miseries have come upon you because of some secret, horrible thing that you are doing or have done. And God's just not going to let you get by with it. And they kept this kind of pressure, and it built. Each time there would be the interchange, there would be more accusations and more incriminating kind of statements made against Job, until he said, "Miserable comforters are you all. I mean, you don't show me any mercy. You're no help." And he just wished that they would never come. And there are some people who come ostensibly to show mercy, but by the time they leave, sometimes you wish they had never come. They just seem to be so awkward in the showing of mercy. When you've blown it big time, and you feel that your world has come to an end, there's just no reason to try and go on any longer. There are those who come along to show mercy, and they are so cheerful and so confident about the future, they can lift you out of your despair. And that's the way we are to show mercy. Not with a somber, "Well, I don't know, we'll try and work this out together, you know. I'll always stand with you, brother, you know." But with cheerfulness, where, you know, the Lord is on the throne and we haven't seen the end of it yet. God's going to bring us through and we're going to see God's victory, you know. All we have to do is just wait upon the Lord and trust in Him, and He's going to bring it out. And yes, did wrong, but, you know, thank God He's merciful, He's forgiving, He's kind, He's loving, and let's go on from here, and let's not wallow in the past. Let's wait and see what God has, you know. And that cheerfulness, and you just feel buoyed, you feel lifted up, you feel like, yes, I can go on another day, and I can see what God has in store. And that's the kind of way that we're to show mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, God is the source of all mercy and comfort. It's not something that we deserve or have coming. That's justice. That's what we deserve and have coming. But it springs, mercy springs from the very character and nature of God. Jacob realized how unworthy he was of God's mercy. He said, "I'm not worthy the least of His mercies." And Jacob was right. He was a conniver. His name means heel catcher, and that is one who takes advantage of another by tripping his heel. And as we look at the story of Jacob, we read in the New Testament where God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Now, I can understand why God hated Esau. What I can't understand is why He loved Jacob. Because Jacob was just, you know, every bit as conniving and all as his brother. But God's love for Jacob. And when Jacob fled from his brother's anger, having deceived his father, received the blessing that the father wanted to bestow upon Esau. And Esau was planning justice. Said, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill that brother of mine. Justice. So as Esau was getting sick, his mother said, son, you better get out of here because your brother's vowed to kill you. So Jacob took off, fleeing from the anger of his brother Esau. And when he crossed the border of the land, all he had was a walking stick as he was on his way to Babylon. Now 17 years later, he's returning. He has herds, he has flocks, he has servants, he has wives, he has children. And as he crossed again that little stream, the border of the land, he remembered the 17 years earlier, the last time he was here, the last time he crossed this stream. All he had was a walking stick. Now he has so much. And he realizes, I have been blessed. I don't deserve it. He knew that. I am not worthy. The least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have showed to your servant. For with my staff or with my walking stick, I passed over this Jordan. But now I have so much, I have to divide them into two companies to travel. We can't travel in just one company. We have to divide it so that we can travel. The mercies of God, he recognized. I'm undeserving, I'm unworthy of what God has done. And as we look at our lives and as we see what God has done, we realize that it's not something that we deserve. Truly, the Lord has been good to us and he has been merciful to us. And the blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives are not the result of our meriting them, but just his mercy toward us. Now, there are many scriptures that describe the mercies of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so he's called the Father of mercies, the author of mercies. In Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Yet he's merciful. Lamentations 3:22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. How true that it's the Lord's mercy that we're still here, that we haven't been consumed, but his compassions, they fail not. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Aren't you glad? Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he sware unto them. Merciful God. Nehemiah 9:31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And of course, we so often see the grace of God coupled with the mercy of God. And as we said, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's God's blessings just poured out upon you. Unmerited, undeserved, we're totally unworthy, but God just pours out his love and grace upon us. Now, mercy is just a part of God's nature. When God met Moses on the mount, when Moses returned to the mountain to again receive the law, the tables of law, he had broken the first tables. He returned back to the mountain. And it says, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now that's the God that you serve. This is how he describes himself. This is God's own description of himself. Now, compare this description that God gives with himself with what so many people think of God, whose opinions have been largely formed by Satan's lies. People have such a wrong concept of God. And these concepts of God are something that Satan is constantly foisting on people, for he is constantly misrepresenting God. Now, let me read God's description of himself again. And as I do read it, does this match with what you have in your mind concerning God? You know, for so many years, growing up, I felt that God was angry with me most of the time. Because I knew what God wanted of me. I knew how he wanted me to live. I knew that he was wanting perfection, and I was far from perfect. I was quite normal. Human being living in the flesh. But I knew what God desired, and so I always was imagining that God was angry with me. And I never questioned anything wrong that ever happened in my life because I figured, judgment of God, I deserve it. But listen how God describes himself. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's the God we serve. I'm glad that I serve him. The Bible describes the vastness of God's mercy. It says he is plenteous in mercy. He is merciful and gracious. It says slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, it used to trouble me that the astronomers were constantly revising the size of the universe. When I was in high school, In our science classes, we were taught that the Earth or the universe was 4 billion light years in radius. Then, as I was doing some postgraduate work in college and studying a little bit on astronomy, they were teaching us that the Earth was 12 billion light years in radius. Some of the science magazines, Discovery and all, that I have been reading of late say that the universe is 15 billion light years in radius. Of course, they keep the whole thing is premised upon the Big Bang theory that at one time, all of the mass of the universe was tightly compacted in a ball, and then there was this big bang, this big explosion. And because they said some of the galaxies are out there some 4 billion light years away, that's how old the Earth is, 4 billion years, because of the explosion they were pushed outwards, and then 12, and now 15 billion. You say, does it bother you that they are constantly revising and saying the universe is bigger than we thought? No, it doesn't. It sort of excites me, because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is His mercy, and I can use the 15 billion light years, you know. I can handle that. That sort of makes me comfortable. In Psalm 103:17, and this is distance out, but now this is distance sort of broad. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So it catches you on both perimeters. Back to the vanishing point, out to the vanishing point. It's always there, always there. Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. So we serve a merciful God. And as He plants His nature in us, as He conforms us into His nature, one of the characteristics that is manifested, that really is a proof that I am a child of God, is that I begin to take on the nature of God, that nature of being merciful. And so we are commanded in the Scriptures to be merciful. In Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. In other words, you're to take on this characteristic of God's nature, being a child of God, you're to be merciful as your Father also is merciful. So God is our example in showing mercy. We're to be as our Father. And He sets the standard for us. Now, what does the Scripture tell us about the mercy of God, the standard that God has set? It says He is rich in mercy. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies are manifold. He has great mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. And He delights in mercy. Oh, I don't suppose you'll understand that until you're a grandparent. Delighting in mercy. Oh, how I love to intercede for my grandkids. You know, when they are at odds with their parents, and I'll say, well, let me just take them for a walk, you know, and get them out of that spanking and walk with them and just, you know, talk and just delight in mercy. It's just glorious. But showing mercy is not an option, it's a requirement. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is a requirement. That you do justly and love mercy. Be honest, be fair, and love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. In Zechariah 7:9, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Be fair and show mercy every man and compassion to your brothers. Now, Jesus seemed to tie our showing mercy to our receiving mercy. And many of the graces that God bestows upon us are often tied to our bestowing those same graces on others. As we were talking just recently concerning